Acts 16. I will read from verse 6 to verse 15. Please listen to the word of God. And they, that is Paul and Silas and Timothy, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let's look at this passage and see what it has to say to us as we as a church are looking forward to a missions team coming, and as we as Jesus' servants have this charge to not hide the gospel under a barrel, but to speak it to others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's the first thing to notice, that Paul made plans. He planned, and he planned strategically. If you sort out the verbs, you'll see in verse 6, he first planned to speak the word in Asia. We do not mean the whole continent of Asia. This refers to a particular province in what they called Asia Minor. This would be a state in southwestern Turkey today, on the Aegean Sea on the eastern side. A particular province, he first planned to speak the word there. It was a very civilized part of the Roman Empire. It was a prosperous part. And then a big city there called Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there was a synagogue, which meant that Paul could use his normal missions method. What he would do, having been trained as a rabbi, is he would go to a synagogue in a new city, and the synagogues all had the tradition of asking any visiting rabbi, "Do you have anything to say?" And Paul would say yes, and he would get up and speak about Jesus. And he got a varying response depending on the synagogue. So he planned to go to Asia, especially this big city, Ephesus. The idea had merit. God did send him to Asia eventually. You can read about that later on. Paul had a plan. And then second, while he's going north by northwest through a more remote area, Phrygia and Galatia, you can tell he planned to go into Bithynia. Again, he's planning on going somewhere that's civilized, somewhere that's got cities, somewhere that's got Jewish settlements. And again, this idea had merit. If you read in 1 Peter, 1 Peter is a book written to the Christians in Bithynia and these other areas on the northern edge of what is today Turkey. So then we also, as we see family members, as we see friends, as we see people who don't know the Lord, we ought to plan and pray and get going. How will your neighbors ever come to know Jesus? Well, God has put you next to them for a reason. You should start probably by introducing yourself. But as long as it just remains at that level, you probably won't go further. You need to plan. You have to say, "Let me invite them over. Let me invite them over at the same time I invite other friends over. Let me invite them to things of church." That's part of why, as a church, we do not only have church services. We have other things because it's fun. We have other things because it's useful to us to build ourselves up. We have other things because you can invite other people to things, like men's meeting or prayer meeting, that people might come to. That's why we have missions team events. That's why in the fall we may have a discussion of marriage issues. You can invite other people to that. If you're going to bring friends to prayer meeting, just let me know. Same thing for your coworkers. How will your coworkers come to know the Lord? It's something worth thinking about. It's something worth planning for. How will I show love and concern to the people that I work with? And although we are a small church, we should not be afraid to think big. As you go through the book of Acts, it's from city to city to city. But there's no church in our denomination all the way from here to Hazleton. There's a lot of people between here and Hazleton. A lot of people in Allentown, Bethlehem, Easton, to say nothing of Doylestown, Quakertown, Lehighton, and Jim Thorpe. Or from here to Richfield Park, practically the whole state of New Jersey. We should have a plan because we are like servants whose master has gone on a journey and he's entrusted minas to us and he said, do business until I return. And so it is good for us to have a plan and not to be discouraged. Notice how Paul, when he couldn't follow plan A and he's on his way north, he goes through Galatia and Phrygia and you say, is he doing anything? We're not told anything there. But two chapters later, in chapter 18, we're told that they were going through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. That is, there already were disciples. How did that happen? Probably, even as they were going here in verse 6, they went through the region, speaking the word through Galatia and Phrygia. Notice also how Paul goes on to plan B, trying to go on to Bithynia. So then, we ought to plan. How will I speak to others about Jesus? How will I can create the conditions where I can. But missions planning can often be a distraction to us spiritually. There's lots of distractions. You can get caught up in numbers. You can get caught up in not just loving the person, but thinking always, okay, I have a plan here. And maybe the person just needs you to listen. You need to love people. So by its very nature, planning for missions can distract us spiritually, which is why we have to keep the whole counsel of God in mind. So we have four correctives to draw out of this passage here. Four correctives to guard against the spiritual dangers inherent in God's call to us to share the gospel. So here's corrective number one, and you've been noticing this all along. Man proposes, but God disposes. If you wanted to draw out the main theological point of verses 6 through 10, it would be the Holy Spirit guided Paul and the team along. You've got five verses there. Four of them explicitly cite divine guidance. Having been forbidden by the Spirit didn't allow them. A vision appeared. We concluded that God had called. Five little verses. Four times we hear about divine guidance. And notice how God directs them. First, it's through negatives. Not in Asia. That proved to be a not yet in Asia, but he didn't know that at the time. All he knows is no. And after he makes his plans for Bithynia, and after he's walked a long way through some tough hills and some tough people trying to get up to Bithynia, then he gets another no. Now, how did the Holy Spirit forbid them? Well, we don't know. We're not told. We see at times Paul, he's endowed with the Spirit. Perhaps it's a prophecy. Perhaps it's a providence. Perhaps it's just a hunch as the different men compare notes. We don't know how, but the Spirit is speaking to them. And how discouraging that could have been to start off with two negatives. No, no. They're trying to be faithful. They're trying to plan. They're trying to move forward. No. And they could have gotten discouraged. They're far from home. They're walking. They're not comfortable. There's dangers on the road. They could start to say, you know, I wonder if we should just go home to Antioch. I wonder if we should go back to Derbe and Lystra where we know that there's churches and we know that we're needed. I wonder if it was a mistake to split up with Barnabas. Because that's at the end of this previous chapter. God had said, send out Paul and Barnabas. And then they'd had an argument, and they've divided. I wonder if it was a mistake to split up, and I need to go back and find Barnabas. It could be discouraging, but they persevere. They make disciples in Phrygia and Galatia, and they keep on going. They can't go south to the left down to Asia. They can't go right to the north up to Bithynia. So they keep going west, straight west, and they come down to the coast. And only then, having walked through a good chunk of modern-day Turkey, only then do they get positive guidance. Come over here. Notice what it says in verse 10. When one person has seen the vision, immediately we sought to go, concluding that God had called us. Notice how they're comparing notes. They're putting all the different things together. They're not misled by one vision. Where does the vision come from? They have the vision and the other things. They put it together, confirm that the vision is of the Holy Spirit. So our application here, knowing that man proposes, man plans, but God directs our steps. Knowing that, we should plan, but we should hold our plans lightly. How do you know if your plan is God's plan? Now, there's a fine line between knowing whether some little discouragement is a little discouragement or God shutting the door. You can't stop every time there's something that seems to say no. Just read the book of Acts, how many discouragements they had to plow through. So that's why no one should plan alone. We should be close to other believers. We should be close to elders. We should seek wisdom, talk to people with experience. We need someone to give us a second set of eyes. Should I overcome this discouragement, or is God closing the door? Notice, please, that the Apostle Paul had Silas and Timothy, and by the end of verse 10, he's got Luke. If the Apostle Paul had these three helpers, then none of us should think we can do it by ourselves. So then, plan vigorously, but know that God may have a different plan. And that when God closes a door, you don't quit, you don't pout, and you don't kick. You try a different door. Now here's the second corrective. Verse 9, what is said to Paul by this man of Macedonia? The man says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Help us. Notice that what Paul hears is a very vague kind of plea. Help. That's vague. It is not, tell us about Jesus. It is not, I want to know the gospel. It is not any of these more specific things. It's not, I want a church in Macedonia. It's this very general help. And it's a passionate help. He's standing, he's urging, he's saying. It's a passionate plea, for he knows not what. All I know is I need help. Help! Come over and help. And so what we need to do is to find help ourselves in Jesus Christ. When you are in trouble, where do you go? And what do you do? When you are in trouble, the Lord tells us to pray. The Lord tells us to remember His promises, to hang on to them as an anchor for our soul. That's the point of Bible memorization. Not to get a scholarship to camp, but to have this so we can have something to hold on to in trouble. And I don't say that blithely. I remember hearing an extremely intelligent and eloquent person. The kind of person that you'd say, boy, this person is really all together and powerful in personality. And I remember hearing her say, I'm a desperate woman clinging to Christ. And a little further thought, I said, yeah, I bet that's exactly true. So that's what we need to do in the face of so many troubles of life, is to cling to Christ. But of course, sometimes you feel so stirred up, so nervous, so anxious, you feel like you can't pray, you can't slow down, you can't think, I just have to pace and distract myself, I can't face my problems. So I give you something else to consider. An elder up in Richfield Park, I remember him telling me once, that when he knows he needs to pray, he goes to his office, and he sits down for his devotions, but he's stirred up, he has too many jobs to do. So he begins by singing a psalm. And something about the music, something about the psalms, something about the experience of actually sitting there by himself in his basement singing helps him to calm down and to focus his mind so that he then can pray. Remember when you were in trouble, our Lord Jesus Christ, how he did not float easily through life, but that he suffered many things. Focus on him. What has he endured that is similar to what you are suffering? How can he be sympathetic to you? Because we're told that we have a sympathetic high priest who has endured all these things. And talk to other believers. Talk to one another. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your elders. Talk to your deacons. You know those verses in the Bible that say, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. The church is like a body, not like a bunch of sticks. how big your problems can seem when you are the only one thinking about them. I think this is a universal thought. I am the only loser who has this problem. I hear that very often when I get real with people. I thought I was the only person who had that problem. And I think the thought is universal because the problems never are never unique. The problems are always widely shared. You should remember the scripture. No temptation has ever taken you, but what is common to man. And the Lord is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but along with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape. So then, we need to be helped by Christ ourselves. We need to be helped by Christ in our own souls. We need to understand why the gospel translates as good news. Use the means of grace and experience grace. And having found help yourself, that is what you bring to other people. Help. Come to Macedonia and help us. And when you don't know that you can help yourself, you point them to where they can find it, where you found it. Because without this love and compassion, what are we doing? We're not sharing Jesus if we do not share with love and compassion. Now here's corrective number three. Corrective number one, plan, but hold the plan lightly. God might have a different plan. Corrective number two, remember, you're going to help. Corrective number three, don't think too much of yourself. And that's possible. You start making plans, you get wedded to the plan. My plan. I got a plan. I think pastors in particular can get wedded to this. My vision. My launch team. Don't get too full. There's something unhealthy about all that first-person singular possessive pronoun, my. And so the Word of God subtly corrects us here as we go from the third-person plural to the first-person plural with no detour through the first-person singular. This is what I actually mean. It's been they, and suddenly at verse 10, it's we and us. Don't you think that a little explanation might be warranted at that point? Why is it they, we? All right, somebody has jumped into the picture here. The author has jumped into the picture. Don't you think we need a little explanation of this? But we don't read it. We do not read, and then I, most noble Theophilus, having heard the word of the Lord from the Apostle Paul, joined the team at Troas, forsaking my business to follow Christ. No, we don't get that. Could have gotten it. But we don't get that. It's Luke, the author of Luke and Acts, same author. That's who it is. And presumably he's joining the team right here. But he doesn't tell us about himself. We don't get his name. We don't get his story. We don't get anything. They. Us. Further on the book, it goes back to they. Later on, it goes back to us. Because it's not about him. It's not about him. So he doesn't insert himself into the story. He's telling us about Paul's missionary journey. More, he's telling about the Spirit of Jesus, how it guided Paul and Silas. There's a point to saying we. He lets us know, now this is eyewitness testimony. Now this is something I saw myself. The Bible's big on eyewitness testimony. You can see that in the writings of the Apostle John. What we ourselves saw, what our hands have handled about the Word of Life. New Testament is big on stressing the importance of eyewitness testimony. And so here we have, when he can give eyewitness testimony, he lets you know, we. But he doesn't draw attention to himself. Now, we need to learn that. Because there's much suffering and humiliation in being a Christian. And if we don't expect that, if we expect that we deserve better, if we think that we should be always honored, respected, spoken well of, put up on a pedestal, then we're not going to persist in serving the Lord. Because to serve the Lord involves getting called names and worse. If we start to say, I can't work like this, and fold up, we lose our savor. And we become like salt that isn't salty. So don't think too much of yourself. Like Luke, author of two books in the New Testament, even he does not really draw attention to himself. And here's our fourth corrective. Need to persevere. Now, there's a tension in saying, be alert to change your plans and persevere. That's why you need to be close to others for the wisdom for how to do both. But here's why I say this teaches us to persevere. If you had been Paul or Silas or Timothy or Luke, especially Paul and Silas, what kind of reception would you have expected when you got to Macedonia? I mean, you just got a no and a no as you were making plans, as you're walking, not riding, walking through Turkey. Then you finally get a message from the Lord. This is what I do want you to do. You go over to Macedonia. What kind of reception would you expect? Wouldn't you at least have expected the kind of reception that the Apostle Peter had gotten when there was a vision from the Lord and he was told to go to Cornelius' house? And he got to Cornelius' house and there was Cornelius and he had all his family and he had all his friends. And Cornelius said, God told me to send for you. I don't know why. Tell me. And so Peter, there you go, built in, nice big group of some important people he got to talk to. Wouldn't you have at least expected that in Macedonia? What happens? Well, they get to Macedonia, and we have here a series of very historically precise and accurate kinds of descriptions of how you would sail from Troas to the port closest to Philippi. Then you've got to walk 10 miles inland to get to Philippi. And you get there, and as far as we can tell, nothing. Nothing. There's no welcoming committee. Even the man of Macedonia he saw in a vision, he doesn't seem to meet any man. So he waits until Saturday. But it's a Roman colony, so there's no synagogue. So they have to guess, where should we go? Where might people be praying to the one God who made the earth? Maybe outside the city by the river. So they've got to go outside the city. They get there. They did guess right. There's not that many people there. It's women, not men. You only have the one sex to preach to, not the other. You preach to, and you get one convert, and she isn't even from Philippi. She's not even from Philippi. She's from somewhere else. After all these closed doors, and then this explicitly open door, yeah. Notice what trial the Lord often makes of our faith and patience, even when He gives us explicit guidance. And yet, some of you know what the epistle of joy is, what the letter of joy is in the New Testament. It's the letter called Philippians. And it's called Philippians because it's the letter that Paul later wrote to the church in Philippi. And it's the letter of joy because that's one of the few churches he didn't really have to rebuke too much for their sins. They mostly seem to have it together. And he says thank you to them because they're the one church that helped to support him in his further journeys. God had his plan ready. God did build his church in Philippi. There was a reason that God sent Paul there. But the sort of ego building up front wasn't part of the plan. The sort of confirmation up front wasn't part of the plan. Instead, they had to persevere. Instead, if you look on in the chapter, they had to go to jail, get convicted without a trial, get beat up. They had to endure many things before they could see the church planted in Philippi. So then we have these lessons here. We ought to be humble and not think too much of ourselves. But although Jesus suffered, that we shouldn't. We should be ready to work without encouragement and without apparent fruit. The Lord calls us to be faithful, not to be successful. We should be ready to be a nameless part of we. A nameless we. Not I. Not I, John. I, Durin. I, James. But we. That reflects the reality. What can any one of us do for another person's soul? It's the Lord who blesses the soul. And we should be ready to serve the Lord, to do business. We've been told to do business with a few thousand dollars. That was the parable last week, the parable of the minas. Until the master returns as king. Knowing that unless the Lord builds the house, our labor is in vain. So then, as we look forward in a month to a missions team, and in general, all through our lives, as we long to see those that we care for come to know the good news of Jesus Christ, we should have the vigor of Paul, who planned, who was open to guidance, who persevered without ceasing. We should have the humility of Luke, who didn't even put his name in where you would want it. And we should pray for the guidance and blessing of the Spirit as we seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ, not of ourselves. And we should have compassion. Have compassion. And know in our own souls the help that Jesus Christ brings, the peace Jesus Christ brings, the encouragement that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that the Lord is with us, and so we need to fear no evil. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for us, that you would help us to know your goodness and your might and your power. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged in our souls because of you. Lord, we know that we are like the man of Macedonia, that we are in need of help. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came from heaven and earth to provide that help. So help us, Lord, not to turn away from it, but to grasp hold of it and to cling to you, and to be helped by you, to be fed in our souls and enlightened and directed in our lives by you. And help us, Lord, as we are like beggars who found bread. Help us, Lord, to direct other beggars to the bread as well. Help us not to be selfish, to keep it for ourselves, but to point others to it as well. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 72, Selection C. Psalm 72 describes the blessing that comes on the countryside and on the city. And it comes through God's chosen King, the Lord Jesus Christ.